I know what you're thinking, and yes, I do feel very, very cool in this robe, kind of like Neo from the Matrix. The sermon for tonight was a sermon I was asked to write for an international preaching website. My doctor father for PreachTheStory.com came to me and said, Jim, I want to share your work, the work you're doing, the way you study scripture, the thoughts that you're putting. I want to put it in this international site so it goes all over the world so all sorts of preachers can look at the things you're doing. And so I've picked Good Friday, the first time we've ever had a Good Friday sermon for Preach the Story, because it's a 52-week lectionary. And he decided to have this dedicated, featured sermon. And so this is the study that I've been doing now for the last couple of months, is how do you find anything fresh about Good Friday? Because the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, at least in a church like ours, in a traditional Lutheran church, the cross of Jesus Christ is the thing we preach every week. And so we've read it all, and we've said it all, and we've heard it all. But I tried to stop myself and just open up John 19 and look there at what the Spirit is trying to say to the people of God. And when I did that, I realized John 19, there was this one powerful image. It was the wooden sign that Pilate attached to Jesus' cross. The wooden sign. And I thought about this idea of signs, because the Gospel of John is what happens. The flow of it is all about the signs of Jesus. Probably the most famous sign in America is the Hollywood sign in L.A., but that's not how it started. It actually started with H.H. Wilcox about 150 years ago buying this ranch, and she named the ranch Hollywood because she was a devout Methodist, and she believed the trees that were on the ranch were the same kind of wood that was used for Jesus' cross. And so she used this ranch as an oasis in nature to pray, to read the scriptures, and to connect with her God. Well, it was purchased later on and turned into a segregated housing development. And that's when they put the first sign up, and that sign said Hollywood Land. It was a segregated neighborhood, upscale housing, right there in the middle of LA. And then it wasn't till later, where the land was dropped, they updated the sign, and the Hollywood sign that we have now today has been there. What's interesting about it is if you look from the ground, the people thought it was quite ugly because it kind of squiggled up and down like a worm. And so everybody wanted it gone. But what they didn't realize is that if you looked at it from eye level, like if you were in a helicopter, it's perfectly straight. And sometimes that's the thing with signs. Depending on your perspective, what's going on in your life, you're better able or less able to read a sign well. And in Christianity, it's really, really, really critical that if God is giving us signs, we need to make sure that we're in tune with them, that we know how to translate them, that we know how to share them. Like the dominant sign or symbol that we have in Christianity, and it's the dominant one in this church, is the cross, which is somewhat peculiar because if you consider that the symbol that you go by at James Avery is the Roman version of the electric chair. Can you imagine going to James Avery and commissioning a piece and asking if they would make you a necklace with an electric chair on it? They would think you're crazy. And yet, that's the symbol we've picked. That's the sign we wear when we want to say with our body and our clothing and our jewelry, this is what I believe. This is what I stake my life, my faith, my eternity on. The cross of Jesus Christ, the Roman version of the electric chair. Now, the signs are important, and here with Pilate, I like to call Pilate the first gospel writer. You know, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Pontius Pilate, because he wrote the first words of the gospel. He literally wrote them down on that wooden sign. And what he wrote down was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So next time somebody asks you, you know, how can I hear the story of Jesus, tell them about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Pontius Pilate, and see if you don't get a couple stares. Well, Pontius Pilate, he literally wrote a wooden sign, but he didn't just write one. He would have written three that day, because each of the criminals would get a sign with their accusation, their crime they committed. Their guilty sentence would have been attached to the top of their cross. So this guy over here, it said thief, and this guy over here said thief, but the one in the middle, he didn't write a crime. In fact, the only crime he committed was being who he was. This is Jesus of Nazareth, and he's the King of the Jews. He's the Messiah. And he wrote this on this wooden sign, and this was kind of interesting. He used blackboard chalk to write it. That's what they used to write these signs on wood. Blackboard chalk back then was known as gypsum. And I started to research a little bit about gypsum, and there's one guy in the history of the world who's famous for blackboard chalk, for gypsum. And it was a good friend of Caesar Augustus. His name was Gaius Proculeius. Gaius Proculeius was a general, and he helped Caesar Augustus not only defeat Mark Antony, but also capture Cleopatra. So he was going to drag Cleopatra back to Caesar Augustus so that he could marry her, but unfortunately she was able to commit suicide before Gaius Proculeius was able to get her to Caesar Augustus. After Caesar Augustus died, Gaius Proculeius was in a little bit of trouble because there was political problems. He was trumped up on some charges of things he didn't do because they were trying to get him out of the way. Everybody was grabbing for the throne, and they were worried that one of his most trusted generals might be in line for the throne. And the problem is, if he was in court and he was tried and he was put to death, it also meant that his family would be shamed and they would lose the entire estate. And this was a pretty rich, important family. He also had some stomach problems, and he would take gypsum. A lot of people did this, kind of like an antacid. You would take this chalk little by little, but it was harmful for the system. And so in a move that's really quite tragic, he decides he wants to save his family, and he swallows enough gypsum to take away all the ails and finally to commit suicide. And his plan worked. By taking his life, under Roman law, he tried himself as guilty. And because of that, they could not take his estate from his family. Guess who he left it to? His granddaughter. Her name was Procula, although you might know her better as Pontius Pilate's wife. Pontius Pilate's wife. Her other grandfather was Caesar Augustus. She was very famous. She came from two wealthy, important families. And now, as she has just said to her husband, don't try this man. Don't crucify this man. Don't have anything to do with this Jesus. And she's watching as her husband writes the sign with gypsum. And I wonder in her mind, if her memories went back to her grandfather, the head of the household, the one who raised her, to Gaius Proculeius. So Pontius Pilate writes the sign, and he attaches it, and my mind thinks, out of everything about Golgotha, because it was absolutely humiliation. They stripped Jesus, they beat Jesus, they flogged Jesus, they bled him out, they made fun of him, they spat on him, they pulled out his beard, everything they could to make fun of this good man and to humiliate him. And yet, there was one thing that gave him dignity on his cross, and it was the true words of Pontius Pilate, the true words of who Jesus really is. In the Gospel of John, we often talk about the structure of the Gospel of John is all organized around signs. There's eight signs that happen, or miracles that Jesus does. There's seven miracles that lead up to his death, and then there's one last sign that he does with the miraculous catch in the last chapter of John, where the disciples are pulling in that 153 fish. So these eight signs are really important because they do two things. Number one, they show who Jesus cares about, who he's willing to heal, who he's willing to love, who he's willing to forgive. These are miracles like turning water into wine, pulling fish out of the sea, raising Lazarus back to life. They show who Jesus is willing to heal, but they also point to who Jesus is. They point to you and I and his love for us, but it also, those signs point back to him and the power he truly has. And that's the way signs are supposed to work. And 16 times in the Gospel of John, he uses signs referring to those 8 miracles, but there's 2 other references to the word sign, and it's Pilate's wooden sign. It's big. It's on the top of a cross, and it's like it's screaming out to us in neon lights. Do you understand what's going on here? Do you remember all those signs, all those miracles that Jesus was doing and how it pointed towards his love for you? And it pointed to who he really was? This sign's the same. 2 times in this chapter, this sign is mentioned, pointing to who Jesus really is and also pointing out what's really happening on the cross. The healing, the love that you and I need. This is like the other miracles. It's just on steroids, and it's for the whole world. I was thinking a bit more about the sign, and I just thought about wood throughout the Bible, how important wood is in the Bible. Jesus had to drag his wood up to the mount to be crucified, and he was so exhausted by the end that he needed a little help from Simon of Cyrene. Is there anybody else in the Bible who had to drag wood on his back so that somebody could kill him? And not only that, but dragged it to the exact same spot, Mount Moriah, the exact same spot where Jesus' cross was placed. Young Isaac. See, we miss that about the story. We miss the location, that exactly where Isaac was with his wood on his back is exactly the spot where Jesus was with the wood on his back. Is it important to mention that Jesus carried the cross? No, unless you know the story of Isaac. And then you say, wait a minute, the story of God, it just keeps coming back. Jesus is fulfilling something in a better way. God, maybe when he's told Abraham, don't sacrifice your son, I will provide the sacrifice. Maybe God was literally going to provide the sacrifice in that very spot. Not the ram in the thicket, maybe his very own son. Thinking about wood and all the things that God is doing, how God is working in the world. If you think about the 2 vessels in the Old Testament that really worked for God's glory, think about the Ark of the Covenant. Moses has this wooden box that's covered in gold. And what does it do? It carries the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. It carries the presence of God before the people so they can know God is with them. God is close with them. And this ark, in a way, shows us who God is, where God is, what God is up to. But the other ark was also made of wood. It was covered in pitch. It was covered in tar so that it was waterproof. And God used it to save Noah and his family because signs, if they're of God, always point to what God is up to, who God is. And they always point to who God loves and who he wants to heal and who God wants to save. It's powerful. It's powerful, powerful stuff that God is conveying in the scriptures to you and I about the work that he wants to do. So what about you? What are these vital signs in your life that God is doing and that show the world who you really are and who has claim on your life? What are these vital signs? See, when a doctor and nurse is checking your vital signs, they're looking at your blood pressure. They're looking at your temperature. They want to make sure things aren't too high or too low. Because if they're too high or too low, then something's telling them there could be a disease or an infection here. We need to do more tests. We need to get some treatment happening. But if I can at least check the vital signs, then I realize they're probably going to be okay. What are the vital signs for a Christian? Well, Jesus tells us, he says it's the greatest commandment, and it has 2 parts. Love the Lord thy God, and love thy neighbor. This is the pulse rate we need to check. This is the temperature that we need to have. These are the questions you need to ask yourself. How am I loving God in my life? And how am I loving my neighbor? And then remind yourself, too, that Jesus' definition of neighbor isn't just the person next door. It's the other next person next door that's got the dog that barks all the time and who's really rude to me. It's all the neighbors. It's even my enemy. Because when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan and he's answering the question of who is thy neighbor, he's expanding this quite a bit. How are your vital signs? How is God working in your life to make sure that he's sharing with you all the good news of everything that he wants to do? I invite you to pray. Father, as we come before you, we ask you to share your love with the world around us through us. And tonight, as we remember the bitter suffering, the death of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, to remember us too, to forgive our sin, and to bring us forward into new life. And we pray, Lord, about all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that Pilate understood who Jesus was and what he's come to do. It's interesting that he got it, but the rabbis and the priests, they never seem to understand. Maybe that's what we need to do with the story. We need to make sure that the world understands so they can see what God is up to.